Well, this being the end of the year, we're taking a bit of a break from our Westminster series, and we're going to think about this new year. It's a really remarkable when you consider the fact that there have been only some 6,000 years in the history of the world, only some 2,000 since Christ lived, and you are being entrusted with one of those years. And it's good for us to think about the year to come. And the psalmist in Psalm 116 looks forward to what is to come. And as he does that, he looks backward with gratitude. And so I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 116. And we'll read the whole of this. This is God's word. Please give attention to it. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we do praise you this evening because you have spoken. And Lord, we would ask you to hear our cry as we call upon you. And as we've just heard, Lord, we pray that we would be ready to listen to what it is that you say when we call upon you for peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we approach another year, we are always mindful of the fact that we are but dust. None of us knows the days and the years of his life. And it may very well be that some of us are not here next year. At this time, we simply don't know what the Lord has in store. And yet, as the psalmist contemplated his life, he says here in verse 12, he asks a question. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's contemplating the fact that he needs to give something back to the Lord for all that the Lord has done for him. That's the essence of the meaning. The meaning of the word render is to give back. And growing up on a farm, there was a truck that circled around the area. It was a large white box truck. It was rather dirty, and it would visit all of the area farms. And if you had hogs that had died, and often there were too many to efficiently bury, you would call the dead meat wagon. And the dead meat wagon would come around and pick up all the carcasses from these various farms and occasionally would even stop by our farm. And it would take those carcasses back to what is known as a rendering plant. And what happens at a rendering plant? Well, at a rendering plant, they take the dead animals, they cause the bodies to decompose even more quickly through a use of various chemicals and other treatments, and those bodies are rendered into their most useful form. They make fertilizer with them. There's nothing more profitable that can be done. The bodies are too difficult to bury or to dispose of in some other capacity, but there is one thing that they're useful for. And so they're rendered down into that most basic and most useful form. You see, they are given back. And the psalmist here asks the question, What will I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And we, as the people of God, as we contemplate a new year, need to ask the same question. What will we render to the Lord? And the beautiful thing about this psalm, as we'll see, is that the psalmist is asking this question because you, as the people of God, do have something to render to the Lord. First of all, because you're alive, and secondly, because you're not an animal. You've got something far better than fertilizer to offer. And the psalmist, in thinking about his life, reflects back on the reasons that he has to love God and the reasons that he has to give something to the Lord in return. So look back, if you would, at verse 1. You see, first of all, the first reason that the psalmist has to love the Lord is stated here in verses 1 and 2. He loves the Lord. And brothers and sisters, you have every reason to love the Lord as well, because he has heard you. You notice there that he says, the Lord has heard his voice and his supplications. He has inclined his ear to hear me. Here we see that the Lord is one who answers. We heard this in the psalm explanation as well. The Lord is personal. He loves his people. He's not simply a computer that answers based on what is put in, but he hears the living cries of his people and he responds. Now, most of you children have had the horrible experience of having your finger caught in a door. Most of us adults have had that experience at one point or another as well. And you can remember that feeling of terror, not simply the pain, but also the sense of hopelessness that if there's not someone else there to open the door, that you're going to be stuck for a very long time and the pain will continue. And the good news is that you're here today, and that demonstrates there was someone somewhere who heard your cry and came to rescue you and opened the door. And that's what the psalmist is declaring here. The Lord heard him in his great distress, a distress far greater than simply having your finger pinched in a door. Here, the psalmist is speaking of the pains of death that he was undergoing. And we don't know the exact experience of the psalmist here. We don't know exactly who experienced these things. But we do know in verses 3 through 11 that the psalmist secondly expresses his love for the Lord because he has delivered the soul of the psalmist and he has delivered your soul from death. That's a second reason for thanksgiving and to love the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. The prophet Jonah found this same sort of trouble. The weeds, the seaweed was wrapped around his neck, as he expresses there in his poem to the Lord. The psalmist is experiencing the same kind of thing, and perhaps it was a physical death that he was experiencing, but in a far greater way, he was experiencing the pains of spiritual death, that threat of being separated from God himself. And that's that from which you, as the people of God, have been delivered, isn't it? God promised Adam and Eve that if they ate of the fruit, they would surely die. And we are told that the wages of sin is death. And as you think about a new year, as you think about 2010, you have cause to rejoice because you, as one who has offended the Almighty God and should be experiencing pains of eternal death, have been preserved for yet another year. The psalmist goes on here in verse 4 to say that he called upon the name of the Lord and said, O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. And if you're sitting here tonight and you have not called upon the Lord in that kind of way, if you remain in your sin, then you ought not to expect 2010 to be a good year. But indeed, you ought to expect it to be a very, very bad year. Because you are still under the threat of death itself, under its penalty. Well, the psalmist called upon the name of the Lord. And what does the New Testament tell us as well as the Old? But if you would call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the greatest hope that you have for 2010, is to know the salvation of the Lord. And I trust that you do. But if you do not, you too are called upon to implore the Lord to deliver your soul. And he expresses here what this salvation is like in verse 5. And it's a very similar in nature to what we just heard about in Psalm 86. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." Two concepts that really shouldn't go together. God's graciousness and his righteousness. And this righteousness, of course, is wrapped with the idea of graciousness and mercy. It's only in Jesus Christ that we have this salvation, that we can have the righteousness of God, and that we can taste of his grace and his mercy. And you notice the inherently personal nature of this. The psalmist says in verse 6, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me." You see, it's not simply the generic concept that God saves that is the source of our thanksgiving, but it's the realization that God saved me. Young people and children and old people alike, do you have that very sense as you prepare to embark on a new year that the Lord has shown you personally his mercy? Well, the psalmist had that overwhelming sense, and so he was able to say in verse 7, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." He had experienced this deliverance from death, and so his eyes were freed from the tears of pain and of death. And the thing that I've always thought is ironic about this verse is that people who sing it and who have thought deeply about all that has come before it and their own experience of life often weep when they sing verse 8. They're weeping even as they sing, "You've delivered my eyes from tears and my feet from falling." Well, is that a contradiction? Are we singing wrongly? The answer is no. Because what we've been delivered from here is the tears of hopelessness, the tears of despair, the tears of separation from the Almighty God. And now we can sing with tears of joy, recognizing the greatness of God's salvation. Well, we continue in verses 9 through 11 to walk before God in the land of the living, even though there is great affliction, even though all men may be liars around us. We can walk before the Lord in the land of the living, knowing his deliverance. And isn't that our hope even as we begin the year 2010? Frankly, we look at our government, we see it spending more and more money, we see immoral choices being made in government, in business, in our communities sometimes, perhaps in our schools, other decisions that are simply not right. We see people around us lying right and left. And if that were all we knew, we might be without hope for this coming year. But it isn't. We know that the Lord is the one who delivers us. He is the one who reigns. And thus we have great hope, even as we begin this new year. Well, as we think about the greatness of God's salvation, the rest to which he has called us as the people of God, we come once again to verse 12. And when we think about all these wonderful things that the Lord has done, we are called to ask this question: what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's the question I want you to leave here with this evening. What shall I render to the Lord in the year 2010? What is it that I can offer him in return? And we see several things that are very helpful that we are to offer in return. Look at verse 13. Here's the first thing the psalmist is going to offer. He says, "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You notice this is passive. He's not promising to actively do anything for the Lord other than to take up what has been offered. The Lord has offered the cup of salvation. Jesus has drunk of the cup of God's wrath, And now we are offered the cup of his peace, which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And the psalmist here is simply saying, I'm going to profess, I'm going to declare, I'm going to partake of the goodness and the grace of God. That's the first thing that I have to offer, is my belief, which is simply an expression of the grace of God in our lives. That's the first thing that you're called to do, brothers and sisters. This year, continue to believe upon the Lord, the one who has called you to salvation, the one who has offered his Son as payment of the death that you deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift has been given, so take up that cup of salvation. If you want to render yourself to the Lord, take up the cup of salvation. Then in verse 14, he goes on to say, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. We're told that the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We as the people of God are called to plan our ways. We're called to look ahead to this year and to ask ourselves the question, what do I have to offer the Lord? What is it that he wants from me in the coming year? And this is really just that age-old idea of covenanting. Looking at what it is that God has already done on our behalf, he's given us everything that we have. What is it that we can purposefully and intentionally offer back to the Lord? He says here, I'll pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. As you think about what you will render to the Lord, I would ask you the question, what will you vow in this coming year? What will you intentionally pursue as your gift to the Lord in the coming year? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 helps us to understand something of what this should be. He was asked, of course, by the Pharisees whether or not it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And in Matthew 22 verse 18 answered, he perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, what Jesus is saying there is he held up that coin. We think of our quarter as George Washington's picture. You might think of a penny with Abraham Lincoln's picture, leaders of our government. There it was Caesar on that coin. And Jesus says, give to Caesar. Render to him, give back to him what bears his image, and render to God that which bears his image. What bears his image? You, your whole selves. That's what you're to give back to the Lord, to hold nothing back from him. And then we have verse 15 that follows verse 14. The psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, it's kind of a curious thing that this would follow verse 14. He had spoken so much about death earlier in the psalm, we might expect him to have included that verse in an earlier place. But he didn't. Why does he include it here? Well, I think that the reason he includes this verse here is because we can render our whole lives to the Lord. We can pay our vows to the Lord. We can commit ourselves to him to the very point of death and know that that offering, that that sacrifice will not have been in vain. You see, the animal carcasses, they go to the rendering plant because they're not made in the image of God. All they can render at the end of the day is fertilizer. And God has no special love for them as he does for those who are made in his image. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, God has this particular love. He says to you, look, you can pay your vows to me. You can give me your whole life in 2010. And even if in the course of keeping your vows to me, you die, your life will not have been in vain because your blood, your life is precious in my sight. That's what so many who have gone before you have done. They've given their lives for the cross. Donald Cargill, a Scottish Covenanter, as he was going to be hanged, was asked if he was fearful. And he said he was not filled with more fear and perturbation than any time that he had stepped into the pulpit to preach. You see, he was able to go to the point of sacrificing his life because he knew these verses. He knew that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, there's not too much you can give. You'll never give everything to the Lord and at the end of the day be sorry. You make your vows to the Lord here at the beginning of 2010. You give yourself to him in fulfilling those vows. And as you come to the end of the year, you will not look back and be sorry. You may even be dead by the end of the year, but you will not be sorry for having given yourself to the Lord, because he loves those who are made in his image. And so the psalmist goes on. He says in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And he reiterates himself. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so I ask you the question once again, what will you render to the Lord? What special ways will you serve the Lord? It's a good thing for us to make our vows to the Lord and to pay them, because we as a people are so often inclined to respond in gratitude to serve the Lord in a certain way, and we may do it for a short time and then it slips away. That's really the pattern of the world's New Year's resolutions, isn't it? Promises made to be broken, but not so with the Lord. A vow is something of an entirely different nature. We're told it's better not to vow than to vow and to not fulfill. But nevertheless, it is a good thing to make your vows to the Lord and to pay those vows. What special ways will the Lord have you to serve him in the coming year? We've thought in the last few weeks here about the nature of our union with Christ as it relates to the relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children. And husbands, wives, parents and children, you may look at your life, you may compare it to Scripture, and you may see that there is a gap, an inconsistency between the way in which you speak and the way in which you live. And it's good for you to make a vow to the Lord that you will change your ways at all cost, even to the point of death. And of course, the difficult thing about life is that living is a lot harder than dying. It's one thing to climb a scaffold and to die for the Lord. It's a whole nother matter to wake up and to take up your cross daily and to follow the Lord. And that is why we need to make our vows to the Lord. The psalmist here says he'll do it in the presence of all God's people. And it is a good thing for us to be accountable in those vows, in those commitments that we would make. Perhaps not to all of the people of God, but to someone else to keep you accountable, to ask you to hold your feet to the fire before the Lord in the coming year. Some of you perhaps need to give yourself more to the work, the labor of reading Scripture, of memorizing Scripture, of your devotional habits. Others of you need perhaps to make vows in terms of your professional development, how it is that you will serve the Lord Christ in your workplace with greater diligence, greater things that you'll pursue in education and in training to be more fit to serve the Lord. Others of you have commitments perhaps that need to be made in terms of family or church or your witness or your outreach. Still others perhaps in more subtle things like attitudes that need to change and mindsets that need to be transformed to follow Jesus Christ. Others perhaps need to grow in their understanding of history. vowing to the Lord that you will pursue in greater ways your knowledge of his world and his workings throughout history. And all of these can be a great blessing to the people of God. So I'd encourage you over these coming days to think seriously about those things that you have promised to the Lord in 2009 and how you've done in fulfilling those, and to then give serious thought to how it is that you would respond to the grace of God, remembering his salvation day by day through this coming year. It's a good time for us as the people of God to ask ourselves this question: what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the benefits that you have shown toward us. We thank you for the way in which you have transformed us. You've taken us from those pains of death, that hopeless and sinking feeling that we have had because of our sin and our guilt before you. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us from all of that. And Lord, we confess there is still sin that remains in us. There is still growth to be had in our lives. And we confess, Lord, that we are so often slothful in our approach to you. We know the right words to say with our lips, and yet so often, Lord, our lives are not apparently being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ because of our sin and our willful despising of your law. Lord, we confess those things to you, and we pray that we would have a heart like the psalmist, a heart filled with joy at the thought of making and paying our vows to you because of all the kindness that you have shown to us as your people. Lord, we pray that as we enter the year 2010, that this would be a year of growth for us as individuals and families and a congregation, that we would abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment of your word. We pray too that our love would abound as we would grow in our knowledge of you and in our knowledge of one another. Lord, as we look back over 2009, we're thankful for the things that you have done in our lives. We're thankful for the ways in which you've caused us to grow. And we ask, Lord, that what you would do in our midst in 2010 would far surpass what you've done in our lives in 2009. So we pray for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we long to be transformed. We long to live more and more as those who are redeemed and to please you in all things. So we pray that you'll bless us now. Bless us as we would consider how it is that you would have us to live and to serve and to please you in these coming days as we would anticipate a new year. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.